Welcome. We trust you will be encouraged by this message from Mahesh Chavda by Chavda Ministries International. Real love, real people, real power.
Bless you. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so, on Wednesday is the official Purim celebration for in theological studies, this is considered one of the minor festivals, but where rabbinical students, those who got in the Orthodox Jews and all that, this is it's not considered one of the minor ones. This is a major one where joy and laughter are the central themes of this festival called Purim. And Purim is from an ancient term in the Persian language and the ancient Persian Empire called Pur, which was the throwing of lots. And it's almost like, you know, that's where we get the term lottery. But it's, and someone wins. But in this one, they were going to kill all the Jews on this particular date. And it was the wicked man named Haman. That's why we were saying boo. So that's, and this is, we are focusing on that, especially because it is in the Bible. And I like the idea of taking note of this. This is, number one, it's in the Bible. Number two, it is one of the festivals where the hero of the story is a special, amazing, gifted woman of God. And she is a vessel. And the book of Esther and then the book of Ruth, those are the two books that are centered on a woman is a hero. In fact, you heard me joke about Hallmark, watching Hallmark movies. Well, this is better than any Hallmark movie, the plot, because it is the salvation, saving multiple thousands of Jewish people who are destined to die. And by the way, I wanted to take note of our friend Josh Hollingsworth is here, who was one of our major blessed gifts. We had Josh stand up for a moment. There he is. Now, you know, for years, he was, today Josh would be here. Tomorrow he would be in Israel. The third day he would be wandering around Europe. I mean, that's, he used to do those things. But now he's settled down. He got married and has children. Anyway, but we had the privilege, Bonnie went and did the ceremony to get him married. And is Patricia traveling with you or? Oh, with the kids. All righty. That's very Middle Eastern, you know. Woman, stay home. But it's all right. It's great to have you, Josh. Yeah. And the Maluchelis, you are citizens. Congratulations. I want you to know, being an American citizen is a privilege. It is such a blessing that we can. And America is one of the unique nations where when you're a citizen. You get the full privileges pretty much except for being president. And I don't want to be president. I'm kidding. But it is, it's an amazing, thank God. God bless America. Amen. And the freedoms we have. By the way, I do want to speak a blessing. We did a lot of intercession and prayer on Friday, but also remembered New Zealand for the act of terrorism that killed 50, I think, and injured many others. And we want to remember people in New Zealand. Its population, a very small population, about 4.9 million people, but it's really a special nation. But they have a lot of immigrants right now have been allowed to come in, and there's a lot of controversies. But there have been shootings, acts of terrorism. Here, this was a mosque. Last year in Pittsburgh, we had synagogue attack. A couple of years before then, it was Charleston, the church. So it's places of worship are being threatened. We just pray the Lord's covering over all these places. And right now, we want to remember New Zealand, that the Lord's comfort and blessing will be on the people, and the healing will take place for those who are wounded. I did want to say that at the communion time. So, anyway. Alrighty, here we are in the book of Esther. I cannot read all of it. I won't have time to read all the book of Esther, but it's very small. Just a few handful of chapters. But so therefore, at this season, this week, you have an assignment. And you will all write a two-page essay. No, really. I don't think I would want to read. But if you feel like it, you can turn it in. But you will get a special blessing at this time if you read the book of Esther. We celebrate the rescue, supernatural. And there are a lot of fun things. There is a mystery in that the star of the whole book is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet he is hidden. They don't mention the word, the name God is nowhere mentioned. But he is manipulating, in a sense. He is pulling all the strings throughout. Even when the devil seems to be having the victory, doing all kinds of shenanigans, thinking he's going to succeed in killing the people from whom the Messiah is about to come. And as we talked about Haman, I'll read some of the scriptures, but there's a special level of happiness and joy. The oil of joy is released as you read the book of Esther. That's what the rabbinical rabbis, a lot of them have an impression. This is important. It's called read the Megillah, the whole Megillah, the book of Esther. Her name, by the way, is Esther's Hebrew name is Hadassah. So one of the most famous hospitals, by the way, in the world is in Israel. It's called Hadassah Hospital. And so if you ever, I remember what sometime many years ago, we visited people while I was there in Israel, Hadassah Hospital. So it's one of the notable hospitals named after Esther. And the book is full of turnarounds. So, and I believe that as we focus on it, we did that a little last weekend, and I wanted to just take a few moments to take note of these events and how during the time, talk about the height of anti-Semitism. Haman it mentions that let me read. In chapter 1, this is where the king Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, is called the big notable father, Ahasuerus. His other name is Xerxes. He He reigned over 127 provinces. So this is the Medo-Persian Empire. From India to Ethiopia. So you see, he had vast amounts of territory that he ruled over. And there were 127 provinces in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants. So no, this is a specific time in history. And by the way, if you saw the movie 300, some of you guys would have seen it. It's a guy movie. Oh, ladies can watch it too. But it's one of the great and true story of the 300 Spartans defending Greece against the Persian Empire. And this is the king, Xerxes. And they portray him as a really bad guy in that movie. But this is the guy. And the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles, the princes of the provinces, being before him when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days. So he had a feast, 180-day feast. We think we are feasted out when we have one Thanksgiving. This was one day after the other. I mean, the splendor of the kingdom. And you think you're overeating. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days. And he got, as our kids demonstrated, that he got drunk. But he says, there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods, marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver. So this was all to show the magnificence of this empire and its wealth. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. And the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. So if you wanted to drink, you could, alcoholic. And this is the time, by the way, this is joy and celebration among the Orthodox synagogues. They will just go over. It's like being at a carnival, and the rabbis get dressed in all kinds of silly outfits, and they give all kinds of silly jokes, and they really overdo it. Some of them really drink a lot, and it's okay for the rabbi to be seen drunk. You don't have to worry here because I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. So I'm kidding. But I went to a Southern Baptist university where I had to sign an official document that while I was at college, I would not one sip of alcohol would go by me. And I never broke that. But my roommate, that was a different story. And he was a wonderful guy. Anyway. And at this time, the king gets drunk, basically, it summarizes. And he gets overboard. And he tells, all right, now my wife is so beautiful, she's going to come here and show her beauty. And in that culture, they wear a veil over the face, those who are married women. And basically, he wants to show her off and unveil her. And she says, her background is modest and all that. So she said, no, I'm not going to come unveiled. And the king, in front of all his governors, is humiliated. And that's the big problem here. And his advisors then, because he's humiliated, says, you got to get rid of this queen. She will no longer, because she is humiliated in front of the kingdom. Therefore, he has to choose another young lady, another someone. So they have a beauty pageant, basically. And it says in chapter 2, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and how what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of kingdom that may gather all the beautiful young ladies. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. So that's how there's a beauty pageant, and they prepared, it's really, you can't believe it, but they have to go through a beauty treatment that takes a year, 6 months with these kind of treatments. And you think, you know, spending a day at the spa is something. No, this is a whole year going to the spa, I suppose, and getting a makeover. I won't make a comment on that, but that is, I think, overdoing it. After a while, how long can you soak yourself in perfume? By the way, Richie, you were asking for cologne, wasn't it? Hi. Yeah. Do you take a bath in cologne or something? From the... Oh. Now it came... I'm just kind of... Just a little eagle-eye view over at the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2, verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go in to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained the favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth. So she found, one of the words you want to take note of is favor. Say favor. So she found favor. May the Lord, wherever we go, let God's favor be upon us. When you apply at a job, our children do different things. May the favor of God. We speak the favor. Say favor of God. So that's one of the notable things about Esther and her adventure, is that God gave her favor. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious with something that the king did and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. That means they were planning to assassinate him. So now it's not a beauty pageant. This is now an adventure where they are going to try to kill the king. And when an inquiry... So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So this is the information we have. This and this, on this day, these guys are planning to kill the king. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles, in the presence of the king. Then... Chapter 3, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Now see, so Haman comes up. Now he is the bad guy and from the beginning. And we are trained to say what? Boo! So he's a bad, bad guy. And Agag is the king. He was an Amalekite king. And the Amalekites are the first ones who, in Exodus 17, I've preached about this before, as the children of Israel are making their way, they are 40 years, have to wander, but what are the first enemies that attacks them? You find that in Exodus 17, is there is a battle. The Amalekites come destroy the Jews. They have the Jewish, as they wandered, they're not picking a fight with anybody, but the Amalekites came to kill them, destroy them. And that's where you find, often talked about the picture of intercession and prayer covering, where as Joshua is the general, Moses has picked, you lead our people to defend us against this army that's coming. They are bad guys, are the Amalekites. And so Joshua battles, and Moses is up on the mountain praying for them. He's got the rod that he used to part the Red Sea. And to Aaron and Hur, lift up his hands all day long, and he stays in prayer. As long as he's his hands up praying, they are winning. When he gets tired and puts his hands down, then the bad guys win. So it's intercession is going on, and we will win. Remember that. I mean, that was one of the great lessons that you can learn about praying. As any endeavor happening, it's important for us as parents, for example, if our children are doing something, one of the main things you can do is pray and keep praying until the battle is won. So that's, but the bad guys are the Amalekites. So it is said then, God told Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. I'll be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. So God declares that he will have a permanent battle against the Amalekite kingdom, and that in every generation there'll be those who will, demonically inspired, will hate the God's people, the Jews. And we, since this is in the Old Testament, but I would transfer that sentiment into the New Testament days, that we, not only Jews, but believers in the Bible, that's us Christians, that there is a battle, a satanic battle in the heavenlies that takes place, that there is a supernatural dislike, let's call it that way, that people, certain people will have against the Jews and against the Christians. And we have to make sure one of the major things we do is keep our hands up in intercession, that prayer, worship, thanksgiving, supplication, all of these things are essential for our victory. That as we, even now today, I believe, as America has come through a major season of the economy being attacked, but now, praise God, the economy is blessed of God. Whoever wants a job can get a job. And we have the highest level of employment in nearly 50 years. That it is so good. And we have a demonically inspired, I think, I would wonder if our media, much of our media, is not Amalekites. That they try to disdain America, try to minimize where we have victory, they minimize it and turn it negative. I couldn't believe. Here is New Zealand is on the other side of the world. It takes, you know, it might take 20 hours of flying for you to get, you know, I mean, consistent flying to get to the other side, New Zealand. And they were blaming us and blaming the American president for this act of terror in New Zealand. I would say, these people are mad. They're crazy. Anyway, but there will always be an animosity between God, the people of God, and the spirit of Antichrist. So what is, it's a demonic spirit. You cannot, unless you read the Bible and you read, get the apostolic wisdom. You read Ephesians and he says, and Corinthians, you know, that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These strongholds, put on the whole armor of God. Your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. So it is prayer and being able to know you have authority in the name of Jesus. You are saved. You're under the blood. But all of this is not just to make us feel good, but give us confidence that we can carry the name of Jesus in battle. And we will have victory after victory for us spiritually and even materially, that we have been blessed. We are in a blessed season. And the concern is that we maintain our thank you to the Lord, saying, Lord, you are doing this. We give you all the praise. It's not our clever businessmen. It's not people clever in Washington, D.C., especially in the Congress. They are, anyway, I want to get on that track. But we do not want to fail in giving thanks and come regularly. That's why I believe in a living, dynamic church that is praising the name of God and sanctifying the atmosphere over where they live and over the United States, saying we are going to maintain our connection with the living God, giving thanks every day for the blessings we receive. So anyway, but this is the, as we trace this, who is Haman? He is, we find in the scripture we read, Haman is promoted by the king. He's an Agagite. Agagite was Agag, you find, in is one of the kings that King Saul was commanded. He was from the Amalekite kingdom, a tribe, Agag. And he was, the Lord commanded King Saul, destroy everything about King Agag from the top down. Don't even take his sheep in battle. The cattle, the sheep, whatever. This is an abomination. And the Lord knew ahead of him, of course he knows, that in the future these people will come and try to destroy the Jewish covenant nation. And so God said, destroy that. Saul disobeyed and said, oh, no, I'll save the best and I will save the king. And he thought he knew better, but you find that his descendant is now taking one of the biggest, place of responsibility, and he is determined. You find here, then let me read. And this King Haman was so full of himself, not king, sorry, he was the minister, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. So he was like a prime minister, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. So this is where the animosity. Hey, Mordecai, who is the relative of Queen Esther, will not bow and worship this guy. He is hateful, now has hatred, not only for Mordecai, but his people. So this is where the root, because he did not be bowed, he was so prideful, he determined to kill the Jews. In the first month, verse 7, which is the month of Nisan, year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month where he would kill the Jews. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different. They do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. And if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. So here is the conspiracy to kill all the Jews. I just wanted to let you understand that the reason we read this book is for our example, that from time to time there is a supernatural hatred for the Jews. But if you trace it a little further, you'll find that eventually, that spirit will also try to destroy the Christian people. So that is the spirit of anti-Semitism. And in recent days, we have been discussing, even in Washington, D.C., and on the news items, some of the Congress people who are now being, you know, from their speeches, they say, these are anti-Semitic voices being raised against Israel. And eventually, those are the same who will promote hatred and disdain for the Christian people. So that's why we have to be extra sensitive. So I'm not talking politics. I'm talking the survival of our faith so we can pass it generation after generation. So anyway, here the king puts his signet ring, signs basically this document so they would be able to, this, the king's command basically, that they are allowed to destroy the Jewish people. And then we'll go to chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the midst of the city. So this is how they mourn. And verse 3, in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth. So Esther's maid and eunuchs came and told her the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai. And basically, he is able to communicate to Queen Esther, look, this is an edict from the king to destroy the, all our people will be destroyed. Then Esther spoke, verse 10, and gave him command to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death. So Mordecai is able to tell the queen, please appeal to the king that he would not destroy the Jewish people. And Esther says, listen, I can't go before the king without his command. Otherwise, I could be executed. And this is where one of the great prophetic statements is made by Mordecai. Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For you, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for all the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And this is a very prophetic statement for all of us, is that you, at this time, why did you become a Christian? Why did the Lord's hand save you? Because you have a role to play. Each of us has a role, have a destiny and a calling and a purpose, that above all, our priority is our belief and faith in Jesus Christ and how we can make Jesus Lord at this time. So Lord, how can you best use me? And I'll tell you, whether you are 84 years old or 18 years old, it doesn't matter. God wants to use you. So never let the enemy say, well, I don't know what I am. Do not get your priority is, may Jesus be Lord. May his name be glorified through your life. And you each have a purpose where that is concerned. May God use you mightily. That's why Esther is such an example for us. She could have easily gotten into defeat. She could have said, poor me. She was an orphan. And Mordecai adopted her. And yet, she is in the history books because she had such a great destiny. This orphan, little orphan girl, saying, you are going to be the major hero who is going to save your people. And that's, I mean, it's, and this is a word. God is the respecter of no persons. All of us, I want to tell you, individually and corporately, may the blessing of God and the grace of God be over all of us, that we be at the right time, at the right place, and we prophesy over ourselves. May that God has brought us here at such a time as this to speak forth the glory of Jesus and ask God to pour down his Holy Spirit. Every blessing I want to say, may God continue to bless us. May He promote us, but may we also not shirk our destiny. God has called us at such a time as this. And then Esther tells them, go gather all the Jews, chapter 4, verse 16, who are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. So I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Say, if I perish,
I perish.
So those are the two significant words for me in the book of Esther. One is Mordecai saying, God can do it from someone else. But how do you know that you have not been brought your destiny to perform at such a time as this, go before the king and do your duty and ask for mercy for the Jewish people. So royal robes, it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat in his royal throne. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. And here you learn the wisdom and anointing that Esther has. She doesn't immediately tell the king, oh, please save it. She says, come, I'm giving a big banquet at my side of the palace, and you are invited to come. Then when he comes the next day, that's when she reveals the plot. So there's a plot. You're going to kill all the Jews, and even I'm included. And the king is basically, then she reveals Haman is the one. And by this time, he had already built a gallows for Mordecai. Long, tall one from it. He was going to hang this Jew who would not bow to him. It says in chapter 6, that night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records, the chronicles of the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of this conspiracy. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai? The king's servant said, nothing has been done yet. So I want to reward this guy. And Haman happens to be there, and he says, what do you do to a man who has so rescued the king and done great things? He would say, oh, I would march through the whole of the city saying, look at this man, and have the king's robe on him, and so on and so forth. Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, and then parade him on horseback through the city. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe, the horse, as you have said, do so for Mordecai the Jew. How about that? And that's the turnaround we were talking about, the prophetic turnaround, that this book is very prophetic. As we, the last few weeks, we've been talking about anti-Semitism and these big discussions where one party, in the political party in there, said we will not criticize members of their party who have been used to make anti-Semitic statements. So I don't want to get in politics, but I want to say this is a very prophetic book. This Purim festival is very prophetic. At this time, in 2019, March 20, there is discussions about anti-Semitism, etc., etc. And at this time, How do we know that God did not bring us to have a voice at such a time as this, to say we will not, as God has blessed America, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He is God, and He has poured out His mercy and His blessings upon our nation. We will not touch His anointed. We will only bless and be a friend to Israel, because God has promised in His word, I'll bless those who bless thee. And this president, I just have to note that last year, after 70 years of wishy-washiness from past presidents, this last year, this president allowed our embassy to go give Israel the ultimate blessing, in a sense, by moving our embassy to Jerusalem, which was a great honor for the Jewish people. So it is, it really is a prophetic season, because 70 years the Jewish people were scattered and taken captive after 70 years under the reign of Cyrus. And then the Medo-Persian Empire came. They allowed the Jews to go back home from captivity and go back and redo, replant, and restore Jerusalem. So, in our lifetime then, after 70 years, the embassy was moved to Jerusalem. So, you are living in a time that's pregnant with prophetic things that God is doing. And it's at such a time as this, we say, Lord, thank you for allowing us to have a voice. So, let's be friends of Israel. Bless we pray for good fortune for all those who have blessed Israel. And this president has chosen, may the Lord protect him and bless him as he has blessed Israel. And there have been previous times that the prime minister of Israel would come to Washington and come, a few years ago, as the prime minister came to the White House, they made him go by the back door through the bathrooms. And that's one of the most insulting way that you can treat a prime minister of a nation. But that was done. So this time, that's last year, that was a whole different attitude we had. So I take the word, and this minister has taken the word, I'll bless those who bless you, to Abraham, very seriously, that is one of the pillars of our belief, that we will bless Israel. And we have been involved as a personal and as a ministry to raise funds for different things. About a couple of years ago, a year and a half, we raised funds for an ambulance. Remember our friend, by the way, Barry Siegel, is Messianic Jewish rabbi, a great friend of our ministry. We have helped them over the years, many other ministries in Israel. We are involved in a program to feed the poor Jews every day in Jerusalem many of them are Holocaust survivors. Now they are in their 90s, and we help feed them. And by the way, if you see, there is a mezuzah, a little thing that is the word of God that you put at the entrance. And we have one at the entrance of this church that was blessed by Rabbi Barry Siegel here. And anyway, we do those things as we recognize some of the Jewish customs. We really relate to them. So this is Purim. This is the month of Adar. This is where these incidents happen, nearly 500 years before Jesus was born. These incidents we talk about are during that time. And Esther is the lady that we honor because the Lord sent rescue. So during that time then, as the banquet goes on, chapter 7, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition?" Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given, me at my petition, my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So here it is, the denouement, the climax. Esther has been given grace so that she can save her people. And basically, he ends up being hanged on the same gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. So this, I mean, that I love the story, and it is so appropriate at this hour that we learn what this book says, and yet, and then celebrate. Say celebrate. So this is at the we don't want to get too serious, because this for the Jewish tradition. This is considered one of the funniest jokes on the devil, that what he had planned, in fact, that the Lord turned it around in so many major ways. And so the gallows that he had prepared to hang God's servant Mordecai, instead it was turned around. That very thing he built, he said, "Okay, you built this, you're going to hang on this." And so the great turnaround, said turnaround. And I want to, as I said last week, that for me, this is, as we begin, we're in this season at March at Purim, that we are going to pray that God will release his great turnarounds for our nation, a revival. For those who wish harm on the Jewish people and Israel, God, turn it around and bless Israel and Jerusalem. And for those who are setting a snare for us and these speeches about anti-Semitism, may the Lord turn it around and defeat all those who are voicing hatred towards Israel and towards America and towards Christians. May the voices being raised to defeat Christians, may they be defeated. That the very devices they are planning, that they have planned to use against the believing church of Jesus Christ, may the Lord turn it around and put it on them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that the Antichrist is defeated and the Feast of Purim. Put your hand on your belly. Say, ha, ha, ha.
Ha, ha, ha.
Thank you, Lord. Say it again. Ha, ha, ha. So, in honor of Purim, we're going to celebrate and laugh. So you can tell jokes, you can watch comedy, whatever. Like I said, we talked about looking at YouTube with some of the funny things. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you. Glory to God. Turn to your neighbor. Say, "Happy Purim." Turn to your other neighbor. Say, "Ha, ha, ha." Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a big clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Esther. Thank you for Mordecai. Thank you for God's people. Amen. We receive the blessing. Breakthrough. Say, "I'm getting a turnaround. And a miracle for my finances, for our health, for promotion, for favor, for me, for my children, for my family. Favor in Jesus' name." Thank you, Father. Amen. Yes, Lord. Happy Purim. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To order more great resources by Mahesh Chavda, visit us at chavdaministries.org. For a full catalog of our products, you can call us at 1-800-730-6264. God bless you.